I am pleased to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at New Brunswick Theological Seminary. Of course, very few of them are there this week. The seminary has a very rare, very quiet 10-day period all at once when we come to Christmas. Everybody's been off and away doing various things and celebrating the holiday and really won't be back until Tuesday. But Tuesday, right with the second day of the new year, we'll begin for folks who are taking winter intensive classes. We'll begin classes again and things will be going on. I especially bring you greetings from the Reformed Church Center at the seminary. If you go onto the New Brunswick Seminary website and either look on the events page, where two of the events right now on the very front page are Reformed Church Center events, or go under, look under current students and then find Reformed Church Center, you'll find what the Reformed Church Center does, not only for the students at the seminary, but for all the Reformed churches here in Central Jersey and throughout the area. And there are a couple of programs coming up to which I can especially invite you. One of them is coming up on January 21st, which is a Tuesday night. It'll include dinner. It's a special colloquy because we have a new fellow at the Reformed Church Center, somebody who's studying, who's doing ongoing study, not at the seminary necessarily, off in the world, but with a connection to the center. His name is Matthew Van Maastricht, and because his specialty is church government, in fact, he teaches church government for both our seminaries, for both us and for Western, we'll talk about church government. And for those of you who think that the church government is something boring and has nothing to do with anything, and that history is something boring and has nothing to do with anything current, let me tell you that his talk on the 21st has to do with something that happened in the 1880s that directly affects what's going to happen at Synod 2020 and has affected the last few synods, and the big debate that has been going on in the Reformed Church is all directly affected by this little thing that was done in 1884. So it's really kind of an interesting talk, and I hope you could come and maybe be part of that. Another one that I would hope you could come and be part of is February 12th. On February 12th, a fellow named John Bell, who is a Scottish Presbyterian, but is internationally known, goes around the world talking about liturgy and consulting with churches and helping people sing and sing more and sing better. John Bell is coming to New Brunswick on February 12th. There will be a lecture in the afternoon. There will be a short dinner time thing together. And then after dinner at 6 o'clock, there will be a hymn festival, or what he calls a big sing, for about 90 minutes there in the chapel at the seminary. And again, if you go on the website, you can find out more about it. We hardly ever insist on reservations way ahead, but this one we are, because we're actually looking at the possibility that we will run out of seats. As of yesterday, there are 150 seats in Mast Chapel if we put all the chairs in, and there are 82 people signed up. I can guarantee you that each day we're getting a few more people signing up, and there aren't going to be more than 150 seats that fit in Mast Chapel, even in February. So if you'd like to come, we'd certainly love to have you there, but go ahead and go to the website and sign up. It will be loads and loads of fun. Oh, okay, that's enough of all those greetings. The last thing I'm going to tell you about is right after the sermon, when we sing the hymn. If you read music, you're going to very quickly realize that Paul is not going to be playing the tune that is on the page. This is because if he plays the tune that's on the page, we're going to get far too confused for the fifth day of Christmas, when we're all nicely relaxed and enjoying cookies. But the tune that he does play will be extremely familiar to you. So just sing the words along to the tune that he's playing, and don't worry about the tune that they put in the book. Now, let us join our hearts and our minds in prayer together. God, God, who brought your word into our lives through the mouths of prophets, by the preaching of John the Baptist, and then in flesh as your Son, our Savior. Bring your word into our lives and our hearts now. Help us to know your truth and your love. Guide us by the light of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Also, if you're paying very, very close attention, you're going to find out that I'm going to start just a tiny bit ahead of where I told Pastor Liz I was going to start. As I read the scripture and as I thought about today's lesson, I realized, no, it didn't quite fit starting, but it's not that much different. We come into the middle of the story of the wise men. And, of course, the Magi have come from far away, have seen the star, have found their way to Jesus. Now listen for a word from God in this story from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Because the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. After they had departed, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I have called my son out of Egypt." When Herod knew that the Magi had fooled him, he flew into a rage. He sent soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother, and re-entered Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus ruled over Judea in the place of his father, Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, He went to the area of Galilee. He settled in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just this past Tuesday night, you were all here in the darkness, not necessarily darkness in the building, but it was certainly dark outside, celebrating the triumph of the light. Now, I'd like to suggest that in Scripture, darkness represents a time of creative possibility, like chaos. Darkness was present at the creation as the Spirit brooded over the chaotic waters. That's what Genesis tells us. We assume that darkness is bad, and we often treat chaos that way because we aren't in control. And that scares us. We don't like it when we're not in control. But darkness isn't, in Scripture, necessarily bad. Not in and of itself. It is the place of dreams and visions, of rest and contemplation, where we can't see the order that we shape, so the order can't shape us. What God did at creation was to make a choice, saying, "Let there be light." Because the potential for creation is wonderful, but pointless unless somebody chooses to create. Keeping all of that in mind, listen for a word from God in this portion of the letter to Hebrew Christians. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by a Son, whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom God also created the worlds. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says, powerful words. After he finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honored place high in the heavens, right alongside God. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It makes good sense that the God who got everything started and keeps everything going now completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering, as God leads all of these people to glory. Since the one who saves and those who are saved have a common origin, Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I'll tell my good friends, my brothers and sisters, all I know about you. I'll join them in worship and praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, the Son himself likewise shared these same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He set free those who were held in slavery their entire lives by fear of death." It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the testing, and he would be able to help where help is needed. This is the word of the Lord. Last Tuesday night, you gathered in the darkness to remember how God, on a dark night, in a dark time, continued the conversation by again choosing light and life. The story of Jesus' birth continues after Christmas Eve with lots of darkness. The Magi found their way to Jesus by seeing something different in the darkness. Very few people see stars in the daytime sky. They had a dream that warned them away from Herod in the darkness. Joseph also dreamt in the darkness and chose, in the middle of that darkness, a desperate chance for life. Both Jesus' parents and the Magi took a risk, choosing new ways with God. Herod, facing a different kind of darkness, a dark night of the soul, chose to do what he always did, trusting the light of his own way, his own order. Darkness isn't always bad, and light isn't always good. God gave the world a new way of speaking, an incarnate word with light and life and possibility. But possibility brings change, which brings vulnerability. We don't like vulnerability. So Herod, and all of Jerusalem, by the way, go back and read that story, wanted to change the conversation to something they understood. Oppressive tyrants and callous governments can only go so far on indoctrination and force. They get their power by speaking to our desire for prosperity, security, and simplicity. And when they make us feel prosperous and secure and keep things simple, we're really happy to let them be oppressive a lot of the time. Fortunately, God is a stubborn conversationalist. Jesus, the Word incarnate, entered every detail of human life, sharing what we went through so that we could share in what He is and have the power to change the conversation back. In Christ, God challenges us to speak in new ways. Herod's world says that for those without to have enough, those who have must go without. Christ speaks a world where everyone has enough. Herod's world says that change, darkness, anything that makes us vulnerable is dangerous. Christ speaks a world where diversity, change, and hope make us stronger. Herod's world says that threatening others with death and harm is the way we stay alive because we show power and force. Christ speaks a world where dying to our old selves, dying to our old ways, opens the door to live forever. In this darkest time of the year, in a world that seems very dark and dangerous, in a world where children of Abraham celebrating the light of Hanukkah have been attacked 9 times in the last 2 weeks, not in some far-off country, but in Brooklyn, where children of immigrants are in crates and are not allowed to sing Christmas carols, not in some far-off land, but in the United States. God gives us, in this dark, dangerous world, a chance to choose, a chance to change, a chance to look out for the lost and the least. In Christ, God gives us the chance to speak something new. Let us pray. Write these words in our hearts, dear God, and help them to grow up in us the fruits of your Spirit. To the honor and praise of your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.